Well, in the Magnuson household recently, we've been thinking together about food. And I'm talking about a particular kind of food. A food that has really no nutritional value at all. A food that we all would refer to as, come on now, junk food. And I brought some today just so that you could be really appropriately focused on our message here today. I've got the Skittles. I went rummaging around in our house. I've got the chips. What else do I have? Is Ben Hatchet here? The Coke. The chocolate goodies here. Now, I have broken the first rule of public speaking, which is not to distract from the message that I'm doing here, but I am doing this quite intentionally. Now, why have we been thinking about food and particularly about junk food in our family recently? It's because, well, when you turn 40, you have to start thinking about junk food a little bit more than you did at different times. But we've also been thinking about food because what some others in our life have known. My brother-in-law was just on a diet. Has anyone heard of the carnivore diet? You literally only eat meat or the products of animals. You can eat eggs and no vegetables, no carb. It's just meat and animal products. He's lost 30 pounds, I've heard, doing that. Whether that's healthy, I'm not making any claims about that. You'll have to look that up on yourself. So we've been thinking about food, and we've been thinking about diets, and we've been thinking about junk food, and I realize that there are a few ways that people think about snacks, junk food. One way that people think about them is that they're inevitable. Well, of course, I'm going to eat them. I've tried to quit them before, and I can't. I always come back to them. I get on a diet, I lose 10 pounds, and then 6 months later, where's all that weight? Right back on and more. So what's the point? It's inevitable that I'm going to give myself over to these eventually. You know, another thing is, the way that people relate to this is they say it's insignificant. It's insignificant because, frankly, I don't really care. Would you like... No, yeah, don't. It'll kind of defeat the purpose of the message here. It's insignificant in that some people say, well, really, I don't care all that much. It's not a big deal if I give myself to these. Yeah, I may be unhealthy. It may limit my lifespan, but I'm more about just enjoying it, and frankly, I don't think it's that big a deal altogether. But then there's the maybe almost even more dangerous one, in one sense. It's those who just view it as indulgence. It's the people who say, okay, I'm going to go on a diet, but I'm going to look at this as a delicious treat that I'm going to feed myself maybe once a week, maybe twice a week when I'm celebrating something, when I'm doing something. And so junk food becomes this tantalizing prospect out there that I'm going to be a good boy or a good girl and be disciplined through the week so I can treat myself on Friday or the weekend. Now, you could probably find your relationship to junk food somewhere along the continuum of those three things. Is it just utterly, ultimately inevitable, so I'm just going to give myself into it? Is it just insignificant? I don't care about it. I'm just going to gorge myself. Or is it just an indulgence that I'm going to do? Now, I start here because my suspicion is that the way we think about junk food very often can be similar to the way we think about sin. Now, in Romans chapter 6, Paul has just worked through the way that justification or the gospel works. He has worked through the fact that all of us are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. He's worked through the fact that all of us, as a result of that sin, deserve death. We deserve God's condemnation in eternal judgment in hell. He's worked through the fact that because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that his sin, the gospel, is that his blood, his sacrifice, covers all of our sin and gives us perfect forgiveness and righteousness before him. And so now the question is, what then? I mean, imagine if I came to you today and said, are you in debt? Well, guess what? I will write one check that covers all of your current debt. I will just completely wipe out your debt. You will not be in debt anymore. And not only that, I've got an even better deal for you. I will wipe out any debt that you enter into in the future. So I'll cover everything that's currently owing. And not only that, I will promise you in advance that if you get into any debt in the future, I'm good for it. Now, how would some of you respond to that offer? Would some of you think, how much? Does he mean if I get into debt with a $1 million house? Does he mean if I get into debt with a $100,000 car, do I go running down to the Bentley dealership? Does that mean that my credit card is now completely without limit because Pastor Peter has promised to cover any debt I get into? Do you see that way of thinking, how someone naturally could start thinking that way? And Paul says, let me talk to you about sin. Because some people, when they hear that Jesus Christ has forgiven them of every sin in the past because he died on the cross, and now promises to forgive them of every sin in the future, do you know what some people are going to start thinking? That sounds like a good deal. So you're telling me that I'm guaranteed to avoid hell and I'm guaranteed to go to heaven and I've got forgiveness for every bad thing I do in the future. Sweet. Paul says, notice with me in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Are you telling me that we should keep on sinning because that just means the grace of Jesus is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger to cover all those bad things we continue doing? Now, do you see why someone could think about that way of the gospel? Now, Paul wants to make sure that view is being addressed. Notice what he says. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. Now, that is about the strongest denunciation in the Greek. It is as if he is saying, that could never be. May that never be the case, that anyone would think that we can continue in sin because we have abounding grace to cover it in Jesus Christ. Now, friends, do you have abounding grace in Christ to cover even the worst sin you have committed in the past? Yes. Do you have abounding grace to cover the sin that you will do in the future? Yes. But what Paul's saying is, does that mean we shall continue in sin? And the challenge for all of us is when it comes to the answer to that question, we might need to turn around and say, how am I thinking about it? What if you were to take not just sin, as Paul is here, as kind of an umbrella concept, sin, plural, in all of its forms, but what if you were to attach it to specific sins? Shall we continue in lust? Shall we continue in gossip? Shall we continue in pride? Shall we continue in worry? Shall we continue in anxiety? Shall we continue in fear? Shall we continue in bitterness and unforgiveness? Shall we continue in anger? Shall we continue in, and name what may be a besetting sin to you? Shall we continue in that? And when we put it that way, I wonder how often we start thinking about it a little bit like junk food. Shall we continue in that sin? Well, it seems frankly insignificant to me. Is it really that big a deal? Shall we continue in that sin? Well, it seems inevitable. I've tried to quit it 10 times before and I've never gotten victory. Shall we continue in that alluring and enticing sin over there? Well, it just seems a little bit like an indulgence. I'll try not to do it, but you know, if I slip up every once in a while, that's okay. No. The Apostle Paul says, if we understand who we are in Christ and what Christ's purpose for us is, our answer to the question, shall we continue in sin, is not, but is, God forbid. God forbid. May it never be. And this morning, I'd like to use these few short verses to challenge the way that we think about sin and in its overall relationship to our life, and then getting specific into the sins that may have found shelter in our own thinking about it. The title of the message this morning is, Shall We Continue in Sin? Shall we continue in sin? And I hope by God's grace that by the end of this morning, our heart is resolute in asking that, in answering that question, God forbid. May we take that out into this week. Let's take each one of those three ways we can look at sin like we can look at junk food. Sin as inevitable, sin as insignificant, and sin as indulgence. And let's see which way we are thinking about this and what way Scripture invites us to. First of all, sin as inevitable. Sin as inevitable. This is the view, like a diet, that I have tried and I have failed to get victory over this particular area, this particular besetting sin, and therefore sin is just something that I'm going to have to accept as a part of my life. I can't get over it. Well, let's see what Paul says about that, shall we? Let's look with me at verse 2. Paul has asked, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And notice what Paul says, God forbid. How shall we Christians, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, you're asking the wrong question. The question is not, how will you continue in sin? The right question is, how could you continue in sin? If you are dead to sin, how can you at the same time be alive to sin? And he's going to bring out the reality of what is the true essence of your conversion to be a Christian. The true essence of you being born again by the Spirit of God. Do you notice this? Notice what he says. Verse 3, know ye not. So he's saying your view of sin as being absolutely inevitable goes to something that you don't know. Don't you know, he says, that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Now let's make sure we understand what he's saying spiritually. He's saying this, if you are a Christian this morning, you have been united inseparably with Jesus Christ. When you placed your faith in him, when you exercised repentance and faith toward Jesus Christ, you and Jesus became forever united. You were, in that sense, married. You were becoming one. And that means that in your unity by faith to Jesus Christ, what happened to him happened to you, if that makes sense. What he's saying is, when Jesus died, all those who were united with him by faith, you died too. And that means that if you died with him, you being united with him, have died with him, what does that mean for what happened 3 days later? That means you also rose with him. You are united with him not only in death, you are united in life. And what he says is, therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And he keeps on going to explain it. For if we have been planted together, there's that union, in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Just like we were united with him in death, we are united with him now in life. Knowing this, and look in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Paul puts it similarly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says, if any man be in Christ, united with Christ, connected with Christ, he is a what? A new creature or a new creation. The old things have passed away, and now the new is here. What he's saying is this. When Peter Magnuson trusted in Christ, there was an old Peter, there was an old man that died with Christ. Just like Christ hung on that cross, was crucified, and died. So my old man, the old Peter, was up on that cross with him, and he died. And that means in my Christian life, there is something new. In other words, if you could think about it this way, there are two biographies about your life. There is a biography, a book about you that is closed forever. It's done. The last chapter has been written. If you are in Christ, the moment you entered him, that last book, that old biography, had a period put at the end of it, and never a page will be written on it again. That is done because you have died. And the moment you believed in Christ, a new book started being written. A new biography started being written about you. This is a new creation. This is a new person. This one has new life. And a second book that is being written about you right now, if you are in Christ. One chapter closed forever. New chapters being written as you progress in your Christian life. You see, Paul is saying, this is your new life. And if you have died and a new creation has begun, what does that mean? You are free. You are free from what? You are free from sin as being a master or a ruler over you. Sin ruled in your old man, in your old person, but that person is dead, and sin cannot control someone who is dead any longer. Or to put it this way, let's say you work at a place, you work at Target, and you have a boss, you have a manager, and one day you leave that job and you take a new job, and you have a new boss, and you have a new master, and that boss, your old boss, comes to you and says, hey, I want you to go sweep the floors. And you look at the person, you say, you didn't hear? You're not my boss anymore. You're not in charge of me anymore. I don't work here anymore. That person that you ordered, that person's not that person anymore. I have a new boss. I have something, I have a new reality. And in the same way, when we understand the reality of our spiritual life, it should stop us forever from believing that sin is inevitable. From believing that just because I've struggled with something in the past and failed to defeat it, just because I have given myself over to these kinds of sin in the past, well, therefore it's inevitable that I will continue in them. God forbid! Let it never be. When we understand who we are in Christ, you can look at sin as a besetting master in your life and say, you are not my boss. And you never will be, because I have died with Christ, and now a new creation, a new person has taken his place. Friends, where you begin to think of sin as inevitable in your life, reconsider. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Not in light of what our reality is in Christ. Let's look at the second question here. What about seeing sin as insignificant? Not a big deal. You know, there's a way that we can go about this today that becomes a part of our Christian culture. I wonder if you've ever talked to someone about sin in their life that just is open and unrepentant sin, and the response that you have gotten is something along these lines: Jesus still loves me. Maybe you've even applied that to your own life. There's been some area of your life that you know has been out of step with Scripture. You know it doesn't please the Lord. And yet inwardly, you just rationalize it by saying, He'll forgive me. It's okay. He still loves me. You see, what you're really saying there is it's not a big deal. It's insignificant. I can continue living in that way. Other people think about it even maybe similar to how we might think about this junk food in another way. We eat the junk food because we say, I'll work out tonight. I'll burn those calories. I was a good boy and I went on my run. So now I can have a little bit of excuse for being a bad boy over here and participating in this junk food. We can see it in a similar way when we say, you know what? It's not that big a deal. I've been good at reading my Bible or doing other spiritual disciplines. God will understand if I slip up in this area of anxiety, pride, of a little bit of bitterness. You see, let's consider what Paul thinks about that. Will you see with me? Let's take a look here at verse number 4. Paul says, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, why were you raised up from the dead? Why did God bring you to new life in Christ? It's so that, it's for the purpose that you should walk in newness of life. That's why you were saved, so you would walk a new life. Now, in our culture today, we get this swallowed up sometimes when we think, what is the gospel about? The gospel is about me getting to heaven. The gospel is about me avoiding hell. Well, friends, is that part of the gospel? You better believe it. Praise God that the gospel is about eternal life in a new earth and a new heaven. But that's not the heart of the gospel. At the heart of the gospel is that you were saved to live, to walk in newness of life. And you see, when I start to think about sin as just a kind of insignificant fact of life that has no real effect on my eternal home, on my eternal destiny, I start to think about it exactly the opposite of how Scripture is calling me to do it. Paul is utterly clear. Scripture is utterly clear. You were saved so that you would reflect the very character of God Himself here on earth, not just up in some eternal home someday. You remember the passage, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we say, praise God that salvation is a free gift. Praise God that it's by grace. It's through nothing that I can earn. And then do we connect it to what he says next? For we are his workmanship. We are his handiwork. We are his construction project. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Why were you saved? Because God has some good works that he has ordained in advance that you would walk in them. He has character in your life for you to reflect. In other words, think about it this way. Imagine that you were going out around your neighborhood and you took a look at your house and you realized that it was really broken down. It needed a new paint job. Inwardly, it was really outdated. It was dirty. It was filthy. It just needed a complete renovation. And then you looked around at all the other houses around you and said, well, they're pretty bad too. I'm in a neighborhood full of broken down ramshackle houses that need a lot of work. Do you know, I wonder how often some of us think that, you know what the gospel is about? The gospel is about taking this broken down ramshackle house and lifting up it off its foundations and bringing it over into the fanciest neighborhood on Lake Minnetonka and setting it right in this beautiful neighborhood. That's heaven. I get a great view and I'm in this broken down ramshackle house. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not taking you and saying, you be just as you are, and you've got a great heaven in the future for you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is this. The gospel is that one day your neighbors recognize that God moved into that ramshackle house on their block. The gospel is God moves into that house, and suddenly there's a bunch of junk that's getting thrown out into a dumpster. And suddenly there's a new paint job that's going on the outside. And suddenly there are hammers and nails and things pounding going on inside as new construction materials come in. And suddenly that house is being transformed into something different right on that old block where it was. And do you know what happens when the gospel works that way? In a broken down, ramshackle neighborhood, the other houses start looking at it and saying, there's a lot going on next door, isn't there? There's a lot going on next door that I don't see happening in my life. There's a lot going on next door that is different from what's going on with me. And they say, you know, maybe I should have that same contractor come into my life. Maybe that contractor needs to be invited into my home. Maybe a dumpster needs to be put out in my driveway. And he needs to get to work. That's the gospel. Paul says, you are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection so that you would walk, live out your life every day in a way that's different, in a new life. Titus 2 says it this way, for the grace of God that brings salvation, the same grace that gives you an eternal home, that brings salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Right here on our block. You see, if you and I ever import a view of sin, that you know what, Jesus still loves me, I still have a heavenly home. If we import a view at sin that frankly doesn't even really look at it as sin, well, that's just weakness. That's not a big deal. Yeah, I know that. I know, but it's not that big a deal. What we are completely ignoring is the heart of the gospel. That God sent his son, not just to it guarantee you something beautiful in the future, but to make you something beautiful in the present. That is the gospel. So whenever we begin to look at sin as inevitable, I don't have real power here. Paul is here by the Holy Spirit to say, no, sin shall not reign over you. That's not the reality of your Christian existence. When we begin to look at sin as insignificant, it's not that big a deal. We're missing the very heart of the gospel, that we would walk in new life. And third, let's look at the thought that sin is an indulgence. Sin is something enticing. Sin is something intriguing. You know, I've pointed out this junk food here. And I think all of us probably have been in that space before. I'm going to treat myself. I'm going to look at something as alluring and enticing. And yes, I'm going to try to live right. I'm going to try to be on a diet. I'm going to try to make healthy choices. But if I make an unhealthy one that tastes really good, I will get by with it. I maybe shouldn't have, but it's okay. And I want to contrast that with exactly what Paul says here when he says, shall we continue in sin? And his answer to that is, God forbid. May it never be. Now, my attitude towards sin makes such a big difference. Again, if I view sin as my cheat, as an exception to me being a really good boy, then I shouldn't be surprised that I continue in it. I shouldn't be surprised that the things I make provision for are the things I continue practicing. This is why Paul says in the same book, make no provision for the flesh, none. Don't make any appointments for it. If you know that you sin in a particular way, then don't go to that place where you continue to sin. If you know that when you hang out with this person, bad things happen, then don't hang out with that person. When you know that going to that website or in this place or at that time leads to those consequences, then make no provision for it. What you have to decide is whether you are going to look at sin as something that you might slip up and cheat on once in a while, but it's okay, or whether you are going to stand with the Apostle Paul and with the Lord Jesus Christ against your sin and say, shall I continue in that? God forbid. May it never be. What is your attitude? Is it like a diet that you occasionally cheat on? Or is it something else? God forbid. Notice what Paul says here in the same passage about how this kind of thought process has to work. Will you notice this? Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11 of Romans 6. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourselves. Now, that's an interesting way. It's like an accounting word. It's like you are to account for yourself. You are to think of yourself. You are to recognize yourself in a particular way. Now, what this is showing us is that your daily battle with sin is a fight of faith before it's a fight of effort and duty. There are some people who believe that the battle of sin in their life is first going to be fought by discipline, by duty, by self-control. Friends, the Spirit of God brings self-control into our lives. The Spirit of God brings duty. The Spirit of God brings discipline. I'm not speaking against those things. But do you know who are also people who are really disciplined? People who are on a diet. And do you know what sometimes those disciplined people do? They still have junk food. The point is not first how disciplined or how good you can force yourself to be dutiful. The first point is how you think. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. You see, when I need in my daily life is not just to try to put good walls in place. The first thing I need to do is put on the right glasses that says, wait a second, Peter. You are dead to sin. Wait a minute, Peter. By faith, I realize that I have been united with Christ, and therefore no sin has power over me. No sin has authority over me. No sin has control over me. Not only that, Peter, not only am I dead to sin, I'm not under its control, but not only that, I am alive to God. That God's purpose in my life is to make me beautiful in my relationship to Him. That God's purpose in my life is to take out sin in its presence, in its controlling presence in my life. It is God's purpose to remodel and remake and refashion me the way He wants it. The fundamental thought towards sin is to see ourselves the way we really are, that we are dead to sin, that we are alive to God. You see, this is why it is so important that we realize that our Christian life isn't just saying no to tantalizing, intriguing things. It is saying yes to things that are far more delightful, far more satisfying, far better. See, again, if I approach Christianity as effectively like a diet, I have things that my vegetables, I have to eat those. I have to read my Bible in the morning. I have to pray. I have to take these good things. They're maybe not, they're the healthy things I know. They don't taste good like this stuff, but I need to do it. And all the Christian life is just saying no to bad things and swallowing down things that I know are healthy. Do you know you'll fail? Your Christian life will be a misery because what do you think are the things that are really tantalizing? The junk, the things that the world is pursuing, the desires that they are pursuing. Is that the Christian life? Just trying to be as dutiful and as disciplined as you can to say no to those really tasty bad things and to really say yes to those yucky healthy things. God forbid! What is he saying? Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. You see, what makes a person continue with a diet? What makes a person look in their relationship to food and to junk food, not just merely as something that I need to keep on doing, but that I want to do? One person has said wisely, maturity. You know what maturity is? Maturity is when what you have to do becomes what you want to do. It's not a bad definition. When what you have to do becomes what you want to do. And do you know the same is true probably for you in other ways? Several years ago, I realized, you know, I need to start putting in place a consistent regimen of exercise. I need to use this bodily exercise as a particular profit to me. And do you know when I started committing myself to exercise? I wasn't having a lot of fun initially. I was sore. I was tired. It was difficult. But do you know what I found after a while? I started saying, oh, I actually get why people do this. Because I actually feel different. I actually move up and down the stairs differently than I did before. I have more energy than I did before. And do you know what I started realizing? Suddenly, what I had viewed as difficult and what I had viewed as challenging and what I viewed as tough was suddenly starting to say, oh, this is more what I want. And many of you have gone through the same thing. And the spiritual life is really precisely the same. The spiritual life is about embracing the fact that God made you not to be longing after all the sin that everyone else is pursuing, but really being disciplined not to do it. What the Christian life is recognizing that God has some more fulfilling, beautiful, satisfying life for you, that when you pursue a life that is devoted to Him, you look around at this other stuff and you say, why would I want that? Why would I want cheap, unfulfilling sex? Why would I want to be living a life of bitterness when I can have a life of peace? Why would I want to be pursuing what everyone else thinks about me in the way I relate to them and in the way I dress and what I do when I can have the approval of God? That's so much better. Why would I want to give myself to sexual lust and to pornography and those things when you say, I have learned that to be pure in heart before God and before others is so much better, is so much more fulfilling. See, to live a life that says, shall we continue in sin? God forbid, is not just to learn to say no to things that I think are so tasty. It's to, by the grace of God, realize by faith that the things He holds in front of me are so much tastier and so much more fulfilling and so much more significant. In the end, that is living unto God, not just trying to live dead to sin. And that's why Paul says, notice what he says here in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't just yield them over, but yield yourselves unto God. Give yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You see, what is the ultimate heart of the Christian believer? Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And this morning, I wonder for each one of us, whether God is bringing sin to our hearts and minds that perhaps we have thought is inevitable, perhaps we've thought is insignificant, perhaps we have thought is an indulgence that I can give into every once in a while. And perhaps this morning, what the Holy Spirit is going to convince you of is no longer. No longer. That sin is not inevitable. That sin is not insignificant. And that sin is not an indulgence. In the reality, you are dead to sin. You are alive to God. In His purposes in the gospel, He is holding out in front of you things far more fulfilling and far more delightful than anything you will be saying no to today and this week. Friends, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us, how it reveals to us the truth. And I pray, Father, in every one of us, wherever we are tempted to continue in sin, to see sin in a way that is deceptive, that is destructive, you open eyes to your word. Father, sin is more than an intruder. It's an invader. It has no control over us. Yes. It seeks to rob us of what is truly good and lasting. And so I pray, Father, that in each of our lives we would see sin this morning the way you do. As your word says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. May we have that kind of no longer mentality towards sin. Let's pause for just a moment. Let's allow the Lord to speak to our hearts. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. As we pause, I just ask you, if you're here this morning and you don't know whether you've received forgiveness in sin that comes from Jesus, you don't know whether you have become dead to sin and alive to God, I would love to speak with you after our service today and talk with you more about what it means to be forgiven in Christ. Joel Ferraro, would you come close us in prayer?
Father God, we thank you that when we fight sin, we're fighting a battle that you won for us. Thank you that everything that we seek to do, Christ did. And he finished that. And he completed that. And he defeated the devil. And God, I ask that as we go from here, God, that you will change how we view sin in light of how we view you. And that the sacrifice that Christ made will be present on our minds. And that will add weight to what how we view sin. And that we will see the depth of our sin. That we will see that when we sin, we are harming you and sinning against you and displeasing you. But God, also recognize that you give grace to fight sin and you give a way of escape. That no temptation we face is outside of the reach of your grace and power. So God, bless us as we go from here. May we walk in a way pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray.